just flow together.
Amen. So, let's get to 1 Corinthians.
What is all this thing about food training? Well, I think I should sort this.
I've sorted that out with my team. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What is happening now? You guys should leave there now. Leave there, please, now. First of all, just go. Now, concerning spiritual things, concerning spiritual things, brethren, I will not have you ignorant.
Now, he used the word concerning spiritual things.
Now, we said the word gifts there is italicized. So, what he was, would give there is italicized. Though, when you read further, you will get to the fact, get to see the fact that his emphasis was actually on the gift. Hallelujah. But we wrote there concerning spirituals. I would say when it says concerning spirituals, the background will be the chapter number 11. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we said the background will be what? Chapter 11, verse 17. Let's go into chapter 11, 17. It says, now in this I declare to you, I pray you not, that we have come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I heard that there be divisions amongst you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, so that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. Did you see that? It's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. Did you see that? Now it says, what? Have you no houses to eat and to drink in? It says, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? Or, I mean, you know, shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Hallelujah. So, I gave us a background to this practice of theirs. I would say it was a practice of eating together, right? To show brotherhood. It was a practice in their world. They were eating together to show brotherhood. Hallelujah. And we saw it from Acts of Apostles. Did you see that? From Acts of Apostles chapter 2, how they broke bread together. And that eating is to show acceptance. But, you know, as they grew at the church, we discovered that they had that practice in Acts 2, they had it in Acts 4, in Acts 4, they had it in Acts 6, so it was a practice that they had. Hallelujah. But now, in the church of Corinth, that practice continued. Amen. So, well, did God permit it? Was it permissible? It was permissible. But was that what God wanted? Emphatically no. Hope you're following me. It is emphatically no. So, on Thursday, we saw that Paul now brought that in, because in the church of Corinth, it was more or less like, it was, a church of Corinth can be equated to a Lagos State church. Amen. City center. You understand me? So they had the rich and the poor. So when they gathered like that, they now had to have a passion. The ritual is Chinese. Then the poor will have nothing to eat. Amen. So there were now factions. People now come to church to come and eat food. Then Paul is addressing that. He now says, see, the gathering is not for coming to eat. Did you see that? See, when you come to the gathering, is it to come and eat the Lord's Supper? See? Then he now explains it. Amen. In explaining the Lord's Supper, he now says, concerning spiritual. So what is Paul doing? He says, what binds us together is not the food we come to eat. Did you see that? But what? The Spirit. So when he uses the word pneumaticals there, what we said is, we'll look at what is saying concerning the Spirit. Right? Because you can't have pneumaticals without talking about the Spirit. You can't have pneumaticals without the pneuma. So, we have to ask yourself, what was he saying about the Spirit? Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, sorry. I'm teaching you first. Okay. Amen. You are really good. I'm in first section.
Okay. Yeah? So,
Amen. So let's track back a bit. There we go. Don't worry. I'll put everything together. Let's talk about it. So, since we've seen that to be the background, and Paul says, no, it's the Spirit. But let's get back a bit to something we said earlier. We said, what is the essence of Scripture? Let's look at that. What then is the essence of Scripture? What is Scripture all about? What is the essence of Scripture? And we said, the essence of Scriptures, or the reason for writing Scriptures, is theology. 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 Exodus chapter 3. Verse 12. Exodus 3. So I'll be with thee, and this shall be a token that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, ye shall worship God. I mean, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Did you see that?
Serve God upon this mountain.
And then he went further in verse 14 to tell them, and ask, who would I say sent me? He said, I am that I am. Did you see that? In verse 15, because he said he is the God of their fathers, God of Abraham and Jacob. Hallelujah. So you need to see that. You will serve me on this mountain. And he says, who would I tell them send me? I am that I am. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that means, what will he teach them concerning God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Did you see that? So that means the essence of Genesis is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That becomes the background. Right, that becomes the theme of Genesis. The God who will be found in relationships. Did you see that? So, and remember, Genesis is the foundation of Scriptures. So if what Moses is writing about is about God, that means the whole essence of Scriptures is about God. About God. Okay, follow me. So the essence of Scriptures is theology. So the primary reason why they wrote, is about God. Is about God. So therefore, Bible is not a social, it's not a social or a biological book. No, it's God's book. Okay, there we go. Bible is God's book. God's book. And we said, I'm just tracking us back to series 2. We said, theology will lead you to what? Let me see what we mean. Yeah, to Christology. Hallelujah. Amen. So the eventual conclusion of theology is Christology. The eventual conclusion of theology is Christology.
Christology is how theology is understood.
Christology is how theology is understood. Look at John 1. John 1 quickly. I will put verse 1, verse 14. Okay, verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same Word was the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, nothing was anything made that was made. 14. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. So when you say in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that will be Genesis. Isn't that? That will be Genesis. Amen. How do we let that see? When we begin to...
As we get to what we're teaching on Sunday, will be the concept of God. I mean, the concept of Son. So he says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. Did you see that? Tabernacled amongst us. Now, when you use the word tabernacled amongst us, when it says, sorry, from that verses 1, God opens up with the scriptures, with Genesis. Did you get me? Opens up with Genesis, and it tells you that the Word became flesh and tabernacled amongst us. It's telling you how scriptures came. Or put it this way, the conclusion of scriptures is the Christos. Did you see that? Who is the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Verse 18 will now say, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Did you see that? So that means the explanation of God or theology will go, the right interpretation of theology or explanation of theology will be found in Christology. Do you see that? So theology will lead you to a Christ study. That's what I'm saying in essence. Lead you to a Christ study. In John 5:39, Jesus will speak to the Pharisees used yesterday. He says, you search the scriptures. He said, in them you think you have eternal life. He said, these are they that testify of me, but do not come to me that you may have life. You see that? So the scripture testify of me. That is the word testify. That is the word martyrio. The word testify there, yeah, is the word to bear witness to a conclusion. You see that? To bear witness to a conclusion. That means the scripture bears witness about Him. You see that? Amen? Glory to God. So the scriptures conclude on the Christos. The work of the Christos. Glory to God. There's witness of God.
Amen. Amen.
So we said, how much we're going to see? So then people think everything ends in... Remember, I didn't say end in the death, burial, resurrection. Amen? And then end to the Christmas. So it concludes on the Christmas. Until we're going to see. I know I said it this way last time. I said, the Christmas is, the resurrection is the beginning of what looks like an end. Right? Did you remember that? The beginning of what looks like an end. So some people say, it's resurrected, that is finished. No, that is just the beginning. That's the beginning of church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the Christos. Okay. Look at Luke 27. Luke 24 rather. Luke 24. Verses 6, 7. Look at Luke 24. Okay, verse 27. This is
the exists. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, is that Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Amen.
Amen.
So what Jesus did is a Christological hermeneutics of scriptures there. Hallelujah. And then he saw them, the beginning of Moses and other prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, showing you that what you will have will be a what Jesus did there was actually a Christological hermeneutics of the scriptures. Hallelujah. Concerning himself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15.
From verses 3. I'll start from verses 1. Say, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach unto you, which ye also receive, and wherein ye stand, by which also when ye read, if ye keep in memory what I preach to you, unless ye believed in vain. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. This is that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now look at what he said.
He says according to the scriptures. Now when you get to the scriptures, there is no place you're going to see where it's written Christ died for our sins. Do you see that? We get to Genesis and to Malachi. There's no place you're going to see Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was again for our sins. You can't find anything like that. So what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that will be the conclusion of scriptures. Hallelujah. In fact, he puts it this way. Okay, he uses it this way. Catagraphy. Catagraphy. Now what that means is that the eventual conclusion of what they wrote, when you look at it together, you will find the Christos, his death, the burial, and the resurrection. Hope you're following me. That's what you find. That's the use of the word katatasgrapha or graphy. Amen. The eventual conclusion of what they wrote. Because you will find it in any verse. You will find it in any chapter or in any book. That Christ died for our sins. No. But when you read everything together, you will see that what was written was concerning the Christos. That will be together. Hallelujah. Amen. You remember the woman at the well with Jesus? What did she say? She was a Samaritan. Samaritans only read Moses. Only read Moses. Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They don't believe in the prophets. But she said, we know that when the Christos comes. Did you see that? When the Christos comes. So that means, when you read Moses together, you will see the conclusion will be on the Christos. Say when the Christ shall come, he will tell us all things. Did you see that? Did you see that? So that means you will find that conclusion of scripture in the Christos. See that means? What you find as the eventual conclusion of theology will be Christology, a Christ study. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. So when you have a Christ study, in Christ study, what will you have in Christ study? What will you find in Christ study? Who will you find in Christ only? What will you find in Christ only? In Christ only, when you take the word Christos, the Messiah, one, he is the Soter. Did you see that? Matthew chapter 3. He is the Soter.
Did I see Matthew 3? No. That would be much more. So. Okay, Matthew 1:21 says, and he shall bring forth a son, and his name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins.
This is that he shall save. That was saved, it was sozo. So the one who is an active participant in the work of soteria or sozo, in the work of sozo, is actually the soter. So that means he will be the savior. You see that? He will be the savior. So what will you have in the Messiah or in the Christos will be what? Soteria. Did you see that? Soteria. Soteria will be salvation. So what happened is, so you will find salvation, soteria, in the Christos. So a Christology will lead to a soteriology, the study of salvation. We find the soteriology. So in soteria, which is in salvation, what do we have? Salvation is the resurrection. So what do we have in salvation? What do we have in salvation?
The Spirit.
The Spirit. You see that? We have the Spirit. So the Spirit will be pneuma. So that means in soteriology, what we have will be pneumatology. Those of you who are women, that is the modus operandi. That will be our teaching notes going forward. Amen. Mm-hmm. So we're having hermeneutics, so we start looking at, we'll get into theology, we have pneumatology, soteriology, and dermatology.
Look at some of all these things.
Amen. And we get to ecclesiology. Amen. So we have the pneumatology, the study of spirit. Of the spirit. Amen. So we said in pneumatology, the practice of it will be in the ecclesia. Amen.
Very vital.
Well, we've done all these studies. That's why I just ran through it. We've done all these studies in this previous session. In the previous series 2. So you can actually pick that up to see. Amen. And very detailed too. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So we'll be preaching the ecclesia. So no wonder Paul and all the apostles, as we will see in this teaching, in this series, that all the while they spoke about pneumaticals, the practice of it was always among believers, was always in the ecclesia. All true. I've looked at it, all true. All true in the use of the word. Amen. All true. These are the ones who will be found in the ecclesia. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let me get back to
1 Corinthians 12. Now when it says concerning spirituals,
now remember, as we started, I said the background will be what? Strife. Right? Strife. Is that the background? Division. Is that the background? Hallelujah. The flesh. Is that the background? So he now says, now what is the answer? Pneumaticals. He didn't say what the answer wasn't. Eat right food. Do you get that?
Yes,
hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Forget it there. So you'll find, and he was writing to believers. So the background, like I said, will be strife, division. Now, I want to say something now which would that be darkness? Strife, unbelief. That's not unbelief, strife, division. Would that be darkness? Let me catch something here. Eh? Everybody's quiet.
Say they are believers.
Everybody is quiet. Will that be darkness? Everybody is quiet now. Okay, let me do this. Will that be effort thing? Okay, we're going to see whether it will be darkness. Let's see whether it's darkness. If darkness is there, right? Let me show you if darkness is there. Is there? Okay. Say, no, we are in the light. I didn't say whether darkness is there. I just say it's not there. Yeah. So, Paul used it. Now, if these are believers was writing to sanctify, listen up. But Paul used it to show that the believers who walk in the flesh, because that would be the flesh, right? Now, this is to show that the believers who walk in the flesh are in conduct, not different from an unbeliever. In conduct. So, would that be darkness in conduct? Yes! Did you see that? Amen? Though they are saved. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. So, that is in conduct. So they will not be, though they are saved, but in their conduct they act as though they are not saved. How are you following that? Glory to God. So that is a believer who walks in the flesh in conduct is not different from an unbeliever. Yes. Because they act the same. Amen. Amen. But if a believer born again, say he said, you could better for your profound. Ah, yeah, you are an idiot. What's the difference? Yeah, just, amen. What's the difference? You are acting in conduct like an unbeliever. Do you accept? It doesn't mean you're not under safe, but your conduct is not like that of the same. We're going to get there. Amen. No, I'm dealing with you, Master. With Master. We're going to get into all this. Hallelujah. Amen. Go to God.
So let's say something now and then it's my mouth.
Richard, amen. So, okay, so when you look at what Paul has done very well. Now they had issues in terms of strife, envy, division for food. You know, the normal thing one will do today is to say, okay, you know what, let's make everything okay. Rich people, you bring your food. It's the poor people that will eat it. Poor people will bring your food. Rich people will eat it. Did you see? So now everything will just flow. Right? But Paul's answer wasn't morals. How are you following? Paul's answer wasn't diving into morals immediately. Paul said no. The answer is not, what about, why don't you just stop bringing Chinese, because people don't like eating Chinese, used to run people's stomach, like, a mankind is Chinese, so, you know, bring pap and they were going. You know, they have morals. Okay, you know, Paul didn't go to morals. Amen? What did Paul say? Now confining spirituals. This is Paul's answer. Do you really like? Mm-hmm. We're going to see where Paul, very soon, we're going to get to where Paul got that from. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I have here, Paul's response wasn't morals first. Wasn't morals first. Hallelujah. So what did he do? He first of all will point them to what has happened in salvation. And that is the reason for Genesis, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Remember, the issue didn't start in chapter 11. It just started from chapter 3. Read that. So it took them to chapter 6, verse 11. What do you have there? Everybody, 1 Corinthians 6:11. It's still dealing with conduct. Look at what it says. He reminds them, first of all, who they are. First Corinthians 6:11. Okay, let's start from verse 9. It says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor
nor idolatrous, nor adulterous, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now it says, and such were some of you. You know that? But ye have washed. Remember, before now, he just dealt with the guy who had his father's wife. Now said, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Did you see that? So the first thing he did is to tell them what? This is who you are. Hallelujah. And then now says, now concerning spirituals. Did you see that? Spirit of God? We're going to see where he gets that format from. Allow me to use the word format. Amen? Because that's the format of scriptures. Hope you're following me. That's the format of scriptures.
Glory of God. Hallelujah. So Paul's solution is the spirit.
Then pneumaticus, not morals.
The spirit that you perceive,
then pneumaticus.
Remind them of what you have, then
pneumaticus. You know, Paul wouldn't have said this to an unbeliever
and say, walk in the spirit.
No, because they can't walk in the spirit.
Amen? Amen? So when the believers who are in the spirit begin to behave like those who are not in the spirit, what will they say to them? Remind them of what they've received, right? Right? And now say no. Then you walk in the spirit. So just like telling a child who's supposed to be walking and walking on the road, and he or she is crying, say no, stand up. Did you see that? That's supposed to be crying. You should be walking. Hope you're following me. Hope you're following me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's see this. So when he says pneumaticals, we said you have to consider what he said about the spirit. Right? Right?
Yes,
okay. These are some of the things I said in the first session that I said earlier on. That was supposed to be this session. So you can't talk about pneumaticals without talking about the spirit. Right? Was that how I started?
Yeah.
I'm talking about the spirit. Okay. And we saw all this on Thursday, right?
We saw this on Thursday. Was that not what we saw on Thursday? The spirit. So let's see a bit of what he said about the spirit. First of all, what we saw is that we said the first contact of a man,
1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 1, with the spirit of God is when
information concerning the gospel was ministered. Information concerning the gospel.
The last time we heard spirit is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12. When they will receive the spirit.
Hallelujah. Amen. So pneumaticals therefore will now be things in the spirit
for and by the spirit. Things in the spirit from and by the spirit.
In the spirit, from and by the spirit.
Hallelujah. So let's get back to 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spirit for us, brethren, I will not have you ignorant. I know you. Ignorant. Now when he uses that word ignorance, we said it means willful ignorance, right? But we looked at it from two folds on Paul's here. Two folds. And we said the first fold was to be the state of mind. The first quote will be willful ignorance, as we said on Thursday, right? Willful ignorance. Hallelujah. Willful ignorance. Where they are aware of the things of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul said they came behind with no gifts. Did you see that? So that means when it comes to the gift of the Spirit, they came behind with no gifts. That is to say, they had the gift of the Spirit in operation. But the willful ignorance there will be in the application of it. Did you see that? Amen? In the application of it. So, they were willfully ignorant not to walk in it. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen?
So the second look of it will be when you are not even aware of it at all. Do you understand me?
For this one, their ignorance was in the application of it.
They didn't apply it well. Or they didn't even apply it.
Though they had the gift, but they didn't apply it.
I would say, not having it, but remember, they had the gift in operation in their midst. Yet, in Paul, addressing them, Paul had to go back again to do what? Listing the gift. Why would he do that? He did that again. Amen. Amen.
Glory to God.
So, going back again. So, when Paul says concerning spiritual, it then means that Paul is saying the things of the Spirit is very, very vital. Very, very vital to us. It's vital.
Hallelujah. Amen.
So, on Thursday, we looked at, was it on Thursday? No, on Saturday. No, on Saturday. On Saturday, we said, what was the reason for the Spirit? Let me answer this question. What is the reason for the Spirit?
His church. Not the church.
The shrine. What is the reason for the Spirit? I said something on Saturday.
Benefit
of all. Say it's benefit of all. What I taught you, say it's benefit of all. I said to us, that the reason for the Spirit, we look at it in Genesis, is so that man will be able to interact between both worlds effectively. What he said. To interact effectively between both worlds.
Hallelujah.
Between the natural and the supernatural world.
Hallelujah.
So yes, that's what goes to Genesis 1. Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I said, the original Hebrew, the original Hebrew translation there is, He created the heavens in the earth. He created the heavens in the earth. And we saw that likewise, that the heavens is in the earth. Glory to God. Amen. So when it says heaven and the earth there, it shows you, one, that scriptures opens up in a supernatural world. Is that what we said? Scriptures open up in a supernatural world, making you see that the Bible is not a biological book, a sociological book, but actually a supernatural book. Obviously, that supernatural world. So when it uses the word heaven there, when you use the word heaven there, it implies the supernatural. The supernatural. Use the word heaven is the supernatural. Don't worry. Next, on Thursday, we'll take two sections to it. Then on Thursday, I'll take a detour to heaven and earth. There are things we need to see. Amen. There you go. So let me put it, I'll put in some balancing sheets for today's teaching. There we go. Amen. So it says, when you hear the word heaven there, remember, it says, is the supernatural world. Right? The supernatural world. The spiritual. So, heaven therefore will not be a place outside the earth. It will not be a planet outside the earth. No.
Heaven will not be a planet outside the earth. It will not be a place far from the earth.
Heaven actually will be within the earth. Hallelujah. It's not a place where the dead jump into somewhere. No. It's a place within the earth. Therefore, it will not make you see, like we said on Saturday, what Jesus said when he said, our Father who is in heaven. Did you hear that? Who is in heaven. To make you know that heaven is a spiritual location. Who is in heaven. Isn't it?
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
So when Jesus says, "Our Father, who is in heaven," that is the reality of scriptures. That's the reality of scriptures. Who is in heaven? Heaven will be spiritual, supernatural.
Hallelujah.
And God is a spirit, Jesus said. Therefore, he lives in the supernatural, or we put in the spiritual. Amen. So what will Moses do? Moses will not write about heaven, you see? Write about heaven, which is the this is my strong Bible concordance. Okay. Okay, that's the word Shamayim.
Amen.
So Moses will call the heavens Shamayim. And now the heavens there, he would then use it as a symbol for the sky. The Shamayim or the Shamayim for the sky. He would use it as a symbol. Use the sky as a symbol to talk about the heavens.
I would say those who he spoke to understood. They knew that he wasn't talking about the sky. They knew he was talking about what? The spirit.
The spirit.
Or who? The supernatural.
Hallelujah. And we looked at that. How we ran a commentary on the word heaven. And we discovered that it's used for what? The sky. Right? So Moses will now point to the sky. And why would Moses point to the sky and call it heaven? So that you would see that the heaven is within the earth. We hope you're following me. And you will see how the heavens is within the earth.
Hallelujah. Hope you're following me here.
Glory to God. So heaven will be the spirit. And the supernatural will not be a place outside our world. Now look at Genesis 28. We saw that on Saturday. But let's get quickly back to Genesis 28. Now, this is the dream of Jacob. We call it the vision of Jacob. Now it says, verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached the heaven. When you hear the top of which reached the heaven, and you are thinking, he reached the heaven, there will be, he got to the sky and went outside the sky, he was so tall, no, the heavens there will be what? Supernatural, spiritual. Did you see that? So that means the ladder on the earth, the heavens. It shows you that the earth is an interplay of two worlds. The natural and the supernatural. Oh, you're following me. It's an interplay. Two worlds. Did you see? See, listen here. Listen here. The people of the Old Testament books, the Israelites, the people of the Old Testament books here, they knew that the earth is not a physical place alone. These guys had interactions with angels. So they knew that the earth is an interplay of both supernatural and the natural. They knew. How are you following? They know very well. You see, today what's happening in our world again is about that people are taking a leap of the supernatural. You are taking a leap of it? No. No. The earth is both, in fact, the earth is a supernatural place. It interplays both the natural and the supernatural. You must not be ignorant of that. Never! Okay, here it is. Never be blah, blah, blah. Glory to God. And Moses, see, is everywhere in scriptures. Is everywhere in scriptures. That the earth houses the supernatural.
to get it into you. All that you see physically to optical eye is not all that there is. There's more to this life than the physical, than the ordinary. Never forget that there's more to this life than the ordinary. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So open your eyes. Shine your eyes everywhere. See. Whatever. And most times because of the information we have. Sometimes because of the things that is not, you know. And you know these are manipulations of the devil. Trying to make you see that there's nothing supernatural about the whole life. Amen.
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 One more time. Okay, let's get into that talk. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So let's get into what we're looking at. So when it gets to Genesis 28, you're there still. He said, and behold. Now, look at verses. We saw verse 12, right? Look at verse 17 quickly. It says, when he stood up, that's verse 16, then he was afraid and said, how dreadful was this place, or is this place? He said, this is no other than the house of God, Bethel, right? House of God, Bethel. Come on. And this is the what? This is the what? You see that? Now, when you use the word house of God there, that's where he called Bethel. He named the place Bethel, the house of God. That's where you find the word oikia, family. You see that? He calls it family. So, in our culture, so what is Jacob, what does Jacob call the family of God? He calls it what? The gates of heaven. Did you see that? The gates of heaven. So where will you find the gates of heaven? Within the earth. That means the earth is an interplay. Did you see that? Amen?
Of both worlds.
Of both worlds. And what is God's plan? Genesis 1:1, that the whole earth will be his heaven. And when you hear, you'll be his heaven. Look at what Jacob has said. This is Bethel. Did you see that? Bethel. The family of God, the house of God, right? And the gates of heaven. So that means, when God says he wants the whole earth to be his heaven, that means it will happen in God's family, as God's family. God wants a family in all the earth. Hope you're following me.
Yes,
sir. Amen?
Yes.
Hope you're hearing me.
Yes, sir.
Good, brother? This will lead us to a concept of holy ground, but we're not getting there. Amen. Get to that. So, when you now get to Exodus chapter 3, Moses in the burning bush, what did God say to Moses? Pull your shoe. The ground whereof ye stand is a holy ground. Did you see that? Did you see that? Holy ground. Where is it? Within the earth. This is that, so we'll now have holy ground. And how would that happen? God's family. Did you see that? Amen. Holy ground. So where you find, so in Israel, you find a supernatural being. You find it all true. Scripture, where they have interaction with supernatural beings, there are sacrifices are made in that place to show that place is sacred. Did that? To show honor for that place. We're going to see all that. Amen. The angel of God appeared to Joshua and he said, I am the captain of the Lord's army. Did that? And what did Jacob, and what did Joseph do? Return his food and worship. Why did he worship? Is he worshiping ground or what? So that place became sacred because why? God is here. Did you see that? So, what would Jacob say? God is here and I did not know it. He stood up and then he anointed the place to show it is sacred. Hope you're following that. Amen. That would have its meaning as you go ahead. You see all that? Glory to God. Amen. Hope you're following me. So how Moses prefigured that?
What God wants to do in all the earth,
heaven and the earth, the tabernacle.
I'm going to see all that. Hallelujah.
The people go at the tabernacle. So the earth is an interface of two worlds.
It contains both the natural world
and the supernatural world.
Hallelujah.
So what Moses says is that the supernatural is within the earth. The supernatural is within the earth.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Will we go? Hallelujah. So when I get to Genesis 1,
when I get to Genesis 1, I will discover that man is supposed to interact between both worlds. Man is to interact between both worlds.
And I'm believing for the Spirit to interact between both worlds. Genesis 1, 2.
Genesis 1, 2. He said, now, and then, he said, toss the, sorry, Genesis 1, 2, he says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the surface of the water. Did you see that?
It is empty and void, and darkness was upon the surface of the deep. Darkness, hallelujah. So when he says darkness was upon the surface of the deep, empty and void, would that be unbelief? You have the unbelief? That would be the earth without the heaven. Did you see that? Man without the Spirit. And it would be what? Darkness, unbelief. The heart of man without the Spirit. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Without God.
Glory to God.
But when he says the word darkness there, is that physical darkness or supernatural darkness? Is that supernatural?
Yes.
Supernatural. So that means the darkness in itself is supernatural. Can you now see? There is no place where a man is left neutral. There is no neutral man.
Amen.
Yeah. I said that to someone. I said, man, it shows that man itself is not natural. Man is supernatural. Because you are either in the kingdom of God or in darkness. And there are supernatural worlds. What can we do with it? Look at how Paul, picking up on Genesis 1-2,
in Ephesians chapter 2, look at what he says. He says this, and you had it quickened, who were dead in trespass and sins. Did you see that? Wherein in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the children of disobedience.
Did you see that? Hallelujah. Did you see that? So, man
in itself
cannot function in a vacuum. Either he's in the light or he's in darkness. Because I'm not in the light, I'm not in the darkness, I'm just neutral. No, you can't be neutral. There's no sitting on the fence. Hope you're following me. There's no what? Sitting on the fence. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, but what did God do? He said, and God said in verse 3, let there be light. Now, remember I showed where if the word let there be light is the word higher. Amen. Let there be light. If you see the word higher, it means I am light. That's what God said. I am light. Hallelujah.
So therefore, in the spiritual state of man, right, without God, God calls himself as the answer and the solution. God is the solution. God is the answer. Amen? Amen. God is the answer. So God is the answer to man's problems. It's God that is the answer, not moral.
Okay, everybody.
Amen.
Amen. God is the answer, not moral.
It is moral. No, it's not moral. It's moral story.
It's not moral then.
It's God that is the answer.
Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God.
And what did God say? In verses 3.
Genesis 1:3 quickly. Let's round up this section. Genesis 1:3. Look what it says. It says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, right? And God saw the light that it was good.
Mark that. He saw the light that it was good. Now, that word good is the word proper. And it was proper. It was good. Proper. So what God calls good is light himself.
Is that?
Yes,
sir. Amen. Amen.
Mm-hmm. It calls what is proper light. And that light to be himself. Would that be heaven?
Mm-hmm.
Would that be heaven?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So God called, can we say God called the heaven into the earth?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Into the darkness of the man's heart. He called the heavens into it. And he said, that is good. Did you see that? That is good. Proper. That is proper. So what did God do immediately after? He began to divide it.
Look at chapter 1, verse 5. It says, and God called the light day and the darkness night, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Oh, sorry, I mean that. And God divided the light from the darkness.
Did you see that? He called forth light in darkness, and he divided it. Did you know she? So, you have to say the question. I talked when light has come into darkness, there's no darkness again. So why the dividing? We're going to get to see that in the second section.
Hope you follow it. So maybe you see that what he's talking about there is not natural. It's actually supernatural.
You see that? But what's the logic? Light in darkness, there's no darkness. So why are you dividing light from darkness? No, you are missing it. Because you are looking at it as regards electricity. He caught light out of darkness, that will be the spirit of his salvation. He now divided the light from the darkness.
Amen.
So the watchword there would be he divided it. That would be the watchword. He divided it.
Hallelujah.
He divided it.
Very powerful. Hallelujah.
So when he used the word divide there, it's to separate. He gave it to separation. Separation. He separated the light from the darkness.
I know that becomes an instruction all through scriptures for the believers to separate the light from the darkness, just as God has done.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Hope you're following me.
Mm-hmm. So we see another 15 minutes.
A blessing.